I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed these studies in Genesis. Amen? And it's good to see such a good number here on Wednesday night. And I know you came to hear the pastor, but here I am. Amen? I preach in quite a number of Bible conferences around the country. And I have the privilege to speak on the same platform with a lot of very well-known men. They're known nationally. And it's kind of like a who's who's list. And when I get up to preach, it's who's that? And so, it's good to be home and good to be here. I've been off the road a couple of weeks with some health issues, but I'm on the mend and be praying for Wendy and I as we continue to travel the world and share the gospel. This coming week, I will be in Independence, Kansas, and then I'll be over in Oil City, Louisiana, and then we go to Mexico down to MITC for our annual youth camp. And then we get back, and I'll be at First Baptist Princeton. And then we go to Kenya with a group here from Halton and a bunch of other folks. We'll have about 46 people with us on this trip. So pray for us as we go and share the gospel. And I'm trusting the Lord for a great harvest. If you will, take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 11. Chapter 11. We're going to look at the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel. And, you know, as these folks were trying to build this tower, they were trying to make a name for themselves, and we're going to study that in just a few moments. You know, big towers like that are very impressive. Several years ago, I was in Pakistan doing a crusade, and a friend of mine and I, we flew back through Dubai, and we spent the night, and we stayed a day or two, and we went up in the Khalifa Tower, which is 2,722 feet tall, just a little over half a mile. And when we got down out of the tower and we looked back up, we saw the window washers way up there. And I would just have to get on food stamps or something. Amen, I'm telling you. I just couldn't do that. It's just, I don't like getting any higher and picking corn. Can anybody say amen tonight? And so it was a very impressive tower. When you get up to the observation deck, there's plexiglass around you because the wind's blowing 50, 60 miles an hour, it'd blow you off. And then I know some of you have probably been up in the Empire State Building or Freedom Tower in New York City, and it just makes a statement of power and success and achievement. And so this was the goal of these people in Babel. And I want us to look at this. Let's read the first 9 verses to begin with tonight. If you're ready to hear the word, say amen. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come. Now notice that 3 times they say, let us. Let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. And then the Lord says, let us. Come, let us go down. And there confuse their language. Doesn't the Lord always have the last word? Let us come down and there confuse their language, and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from the Lord, there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth. Now, before we get into the study of chapter 11, I need to make a comment about chapter 10, because you've probably read that chapter already. And in that chapter, it talks about there were different languages. And now we come to chapter 11, and it says there's only one language, and some people use that to say there's contradictions in the Bible. But there is a very clear explanation for these 2 chapters when it talks about languages. There seemingly is a contradiction between these two chapters, but Genesis 11, when it says there's one language, and then in chapter 10, verses 5, 20, and 31, it says there were several languages. Here's the explanation. It was through the events of the Tower of Babel that these languages came about. And so there is really no contradiction at all. Matter of fact, the Bible never contradicts itself. The Bible always complements itself, right? If you want to learn the Bible, study the Bible. A lady came to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I've been studying this passage of Scripture, and I want you to give me a commentary. Maybe I can understand it clearly." And so after a few days, she brought the commentary back to the pastor, and she said, "The Bible shed a whole lot of light on that commentary." Amen. And so when you study the Bible, don't base everything you believe on a commentary. You've got to read the Word, right? And see what the Word of God has to say. And so now we know that in our day, cities and towers are maybe an outdated expression, but cities and towers are the expression of something that we're going to look at tonight that's very, very important. Now, first thing, if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to write down, we're going to see the sinfulness of man, the sinfulness of man. Now, think about the three times that they said, "Let us do this, let us do that, let us do this." Think about it. We've read all the way through Genesis so far up to chapter 11 now. We've seen the creation that God gave us, the creation of man and woman. We've seen the fall in the Garden of Eden. We've seen the story of Noah and all that entailed up to through chapter 9, and now Noah's dead. And now God wiped away all of life on the planet except for Noah's family. And you remember what the pastor said, what an awesome thing it must have been for Noah and his family to get off that ark and realize they're the only eight people in the whole world. Think about that again. And now just a few years later, after God has destroyed the earth because of the sinfulness of man, we see that we're no better off than we were at the start, right? And that's why we need to understand something. A lot of people say, "Well, man's getting better." Man's not getting better. We can get no better without Jesus. Come on, amen. We cannot be healed of our sinfulness without Jesus Christ. A few years later, we're no better off than we were before. And really, this is the whole Old Testament story. There's judgment, there's mercy, there's judgment, there's mercy. And this is leading up to the New Testament to reveal to us once and for all, we absolutely need a Savior. Can I hear an amen tonight? All of us tonight are sinners. All of us have broken God's commandments. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And no one can heal us. No one can change us except the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see a couple of things about the sinfulness of man. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.'" Now, there's four things that we see here. Number one, they said, "Let us build ourselves a city." Second of all, they said, "Let us build ourselves a tower." Third of all, they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." And then fourth of all, they said, "Lest we be scattered." Now, the city and the tower, watch this, the city and the tower are the outward expressions of the inward sinfulness of these people. Because you see, you could put these things together. The city is a picture of love of security. What did God say? God said, "Go and multiply the earth." God said, "Be scattered." But they said, "No, God, we're going to build us a city, and we're going to have walls, and we're going to have security. We're going to be settled, not scattered." And all of us tonight, listen, this is one of the problems with getting the gospel to the world. All of us want to be secure. We want to be sure we have plenty of money. We want to be sure we're safe. And, you know, I've been asked before, and I don't have a wish death on my life. I'm probably the biggest chicken in the room. But I want to tell you something. When God says go, you go. Amen. It's not a matter of your security. It's not a matter of, is it going to be comfortable? Is it going to be convenient? Is it going to be safe? But these people said, Lord, we're not going to be scattered. We're going to be comfortable. It's going to be convenient. I told Wendy on the way to church tonight, and please understand this, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just telling you, it's amazing. This is amazing to me personally. I don't know how anybody that's born again, blood-bought of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a member of a local New Testament church, and if they're not sick, they're not at work, or anything really hindering them, can sit at the house while God's people are meeting together. Amen, Brother Bill. That's good right there, son. Does anybody agree with that tonight? How can we be so nonchalant about our Christian life? How can we be so concerned about our comfort? Well, how long is it going to take? Are we going to be there very long? Are they going to take an offering? Is it going to cost me anything? You see, they said, let us build ourselves a city because they had a love of security. But second of all, they said, let us build a tower. Now, this was to gain notoriety. This was to gain human praise. This was to say, look at us. And let's all of us just go ahead and say amen to this. All of us, not one of us tonight, doesn't like somebody to praise us. Come on, amen. We all like human praise. We all like to make a name for ourselves. I often joke and say I've known some preachers before. They thought so much of themselves. When they get through preaching, they sign their own Bible. Come on, amen. Let's just be honest, man. You know how you can stay humble when you realize who you are in light of who God is? I said, when you realize who you are in light of who God is, amen? Man, God is so awesome. Aren't you glad tonight that he's even mindful of us, right? Amen? You know, the book of Psalms says something that just blows my mind. It says, God thinks about me. Sit there and think about that a minute. I don't know what's going on in your life tonight, but wherever you are, whoever you are, doesn't matter how well-known or unknown you are, right now, this very moment, God's thinking about you. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus is praying for you, right? That ought to bring us our security, right? Amen. Our security and our praise ought to come from the fact that we praise the Lord. We belong to the Lord. And I know this is a very controversial subject, and I'm glad our pastor doesn't sidestep anything, right? Amen? But we have this transgender issue that's going on with boys and girls trying to discover who they are, and parents are confused about this. Let me just tell you something. When you come to know Jesus Christ, your identity is in him, amen? You are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're accepted into the Beloved. You're the apple of his eye. What a security blanket that is. Amen. What assurance that is to know that God loves us. Now listen, we don't need to get all bent out of shape when not everybody likes us, right? Amen. Is anybody in the house with me tonight? A friend of mine called me one day and he goes, Bill, he said, I just don't think people think very highly of me. He said, I don't think they think very highly of my ministry. And I said, can I just get real honest with you? He said, yeah. I said, there's probably not three people in the world thinking about me or you right now. People got their lives, right? Amen? They got their issues. But God's thinking about us. God loves us. You see, Jesus said this in the New Testament. He said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. You see, the Pharisees, they had over 600 laws outside the Ten Commandments. They called them fence laws, and they thought it would keep people from coming over the fence to break the Ten Commandments. But Jesus said that's ludicrous because sin begins in our heart. Where does murder and evil and unforgiveness and all that begin? It begins in the heart of man. And so these people said, let us build a city, let us build a tower, and it was a physical evidence of what was going on inside their heart. Are y'all still with me tonight? If you are, say amen. But not only the natural sinfulness of man, but the natural ability of man. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, watch this. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Now, you got to understand this. A natural man, a man or a woman outside of Jesus, only has one choice, and that's to sin, right? Right, amen? You can take a pig, bring it and put it on the patio, give it a good bath, put a bow around its neck, put some perfume on that sow, and you know what? As soon as you put her back in the hog pen, she's going to the slop in the mud, right? Amen. And that's our heart. You see, we have no choice to overcome sin. Only Jesus can give us the power to overcome sin. And so we see this is a natural ability of man is to sin. He only has one choice outside of God, and that is to choose evil and wickedness. Now, unsaved people can do some good things. They can do some kind things. They can help their neighbors. But I want to tell you something. Unless something happens on the inside, nothing's really going to change. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We may look the part, but unless Jesus lives in us, you remember what he said in John 3, you must be born again, right? Amen? So we see tonight the sinfulness of man. Second of all, I want you to see the sovereignty of God. Now, what does it mean when we say the sovereignty of God? Here's just the easy working definition. He runs things. Somebody said, man, Bill, everything's falling apart. I don't know if that's true. I think everything's coming together. I think all the prophecies are being fulfilled. I think we're living in these last, you know, somebody said, man, we're living in some tough days. You know what we are tonight? We're victims of prophecy. Somebody's got to live in the last days, right? And I don't know more of an exciting day to live than the day in which you and I live, right? Now, people say, man, it's more wicked than it's ever been. I don't know if that's true. Think about the days of Noah. Only eight people. There's a few more than eight in here tonight, right? There's a few more than eight believers in Houghton, Louisiana. We're living in a wicked day. We're living in the last days. I know that. It's going to get bad. I mean, listen, I'm not a prophet of doom, but I'm just telling you, the Bible says that men are become more evil. And I never thought I'd live to see the day that what's going on in our nation. How about you? But God's in control. Matter of fact, Job had to learn this after 41 chapters in the book of Job. Because in Job 42:2, it says, I know that, Job said, I know, God, I know that you can do everything. Listen, and no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. The first thing I want you to see in our text tonight about the sovereignty of God is the mistaken thought about God's sovereignty. Look at verse 5. But the Lord came down, and when you read and study this, a lot of theologians believe that this was a pre-incarnation visit of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany, and he literally came down as a man, and he looked to see what was going on, even though he knew what was going on. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And then the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. Now, first of all, the mistaken thought about God's sovereignty. And I want you to see if this is not a picture of what's going on in our world, especially here in America. Man thought if he could remove God from their thinking and their culture, they could get rid of God. Isn't that what our nation's doing? If we can just kick God out of everything, take his name off of everything, then we won't have to deal with God. If we can just get rid of his name, if we can just forget about him, get him out of our thoughts, kind of reminds me of what happened to Daniel and the three Hebrew children when they were taken to Babylon and they were trying to brainwash them and remove all their thoughts about God and who they were in Jehovah God. They just thought, man, if we can get rid of God, if we can remove God from our thinking culture, then we don't have to deal with God. That's a mistaken thought tonight. Listen to me. Everybody in this room, starting with me, is going to stand before God one day. Romans 14, 12 says, so then man, every man shall give an account of himself before the Lord. You can try to dismiss him. You can try to forget about him. You can try to remove him from your lifestyle. But I'm telling you, we all are going to stand before God. He's a holy, sovereign God. But look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they proposed to do will be held from them. Come, let us. Now, here's a picture of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, man has taken all of the talents and all of the good things of God and perverted them. You know, God's given us so many beautiful things to enjoy in this world, but man always has a way to pervert them and use them for their own satisfaction and for their own glory. And so God comes down and he looks at what's going on and he sees what's happening. So what God did, he began to scatter the people. He began to confuse their language. Matter of fact, the word Babel means confusion. And we all know that God's not the author of confusion, right? Amen? 1 Corinthians 14:33. And so God put a check on the power of the fallen nature of God and confused them and scattered them. And this is the mercy of God. Aren't you glad? Even as a believer, aren't you glad when you're going down the wrong path, God to build a hedge to keep you from continuing to go that way? Amen? I may have told this story here before. Many years ago, I was in Huntsville, Texas with Wendy and our boys, and I got up the next morning, went out in the parking lot of the hotel, and somebody had stolen my truck. And so I asked my boys, I said, because Wendy was going to get some ice or something, I said, did Mom get up and go somewhere in the truck? They said, no, sir. I said, well, somebody stole my truck, and Luke was about, 8 years old then, and he said, man, I'm really mad. I had a pillow in there with my name on it, amen. And my cell phone was in there, and it was just a mess. And I used Wendy's phone, and I called my phone, and the guy answered. I was surprised he answered. And I said, y'all got any trucks for sale? And he hung up real quick. But I want you to understand something. I had to get another truck. So I went to this used car lot there in Rowlett, Texas, and I found me a nice used pickup. Well, while I was there, I noticed there was a Lincoln Town Car, a Lincoln Continental, rather. It was candy apple red, had black leather interior, and it had a sunroof, chrome wheels, and a kicking sound system. That sounds like a Big Papa car to me, right? Well, one long after that, Wendy's van that we'd been driving for I don't know how many years, it bit the dust. And so we had to go get her a car, and I remembered that car down at that used truck place, or used car lot. So I went down there, and I looked at it, and some of you know my dad was a great mechanic, and I don't know much about cars, even though I grew up in a mechanic's home, but I do know a little bit, and when I was test driving the car, I knew something was a little off, but it was candy apple red. It had black leather interior. It had a sunroof. It had chrome wheels and a kicking sound system. Y'all follow me? And really, there was a check in my spirit, and I know the Lord put it there not to buy that car, but I did. Anybody else done something like that? I said, anybody else done something like that? That was the car from down under, and I'm not talking about Australia. It got to the point where you'd pull in a gasoline station, you check the gas, and fill it up with oil. You know what I'm saying? We were on our way to Pensacola, Florida to preach a revival, and man, everything that could leak on a car was leaking. Power steering pump, water pump, oil, everything was leaking. We got to Pensacola, and I told the pastor, I said, I got to buy a car to get home. And I want to tell you something. The Lord's gracious, isn't he? And I traded that car in for another vehicle, and that guy gave me just what I paid for that car. Isn't that the mercy of God? And listen, God will stop. God will stop you. God, thank God for unanswered prayers. The mercy of God's sovereignty. He doesn't let us go our way. He doesn't let us do our own thing. But then there's the majesty of God's sovereignty. Look at verses 8 and 9. If you're still there, say amen. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, or confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from the Lord, and there the Lord scattered them abroad over all the face of the earth. Remember what Job 42:2 says? I know that you can do everything, and there's no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. We find this in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Our pastor brought us through the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 2, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had this vision of this idol, of this statue. And so Daniel gave him the interpretation. But then Daniel, after he told him what the statue stood for, you remember in Daniel 2? There's going to be a stone that's not cut from man's hands. It's going to roll down and going to destroy that idol, that statue. And it was a picture that every empire, every government one day will be cast down, but God's kingdom will stand forever. Amen. Listen, we're on the winning team. You know that? Amen. I said we're on the winning team. Don't forget that. Many of you know I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Have been since I was 8 years old. We've been through good times. We've been through a lot of bad times. It got so bad at one point, a friend of mine had season tickets, put them on the dash of his pickup. Somebody broke in his truck, left two more. But way back before all this digital stuff we have now, anybody remember a VCR? A friend of mine's wife, her husband said, I want you to get me a VCR for Christmas. Well, for Christmas, he gave her a microwave oven. He came in one cold January day after Christmas, and he said, what's for supper? She said, I think I got that story backwards. She asked for a microwave. He got her a VCR. And so he comes home from work one day on a cold January day, and he goes, what's for supper? She said, it's on the stove. Put it in the VCR and warm it up. Amen. But because of my travel, I didn't get to watch a lot of the games. And so Wendy would always record those Cowboys games on a VCR tape. I'd come home, I'd hug Wendy, I'd kiss the boys, I'd get me a big old bowl of Blue Bell, and get in my recliner. Anybody say amen right there? I'd sit back in my recliner, I'd be watching that game. It's halftime, we're down 14-0. I'm getting nervous. We kick off to them, or they kick off to us second half. We fumble, they get a field goal, it's 17-0. So all of a sudden I remember, this is on tape. So I fast forward. And guess what? We came back and won 21-17. You know what? All those interceptions and fumbles didn't bother me after that. Come on, amen. And we may see all this junk going on in our world, but let me remind you on this Wednesday night, church, we've won. Turn to your neighbor and say, we've already won. Amen. We've already won. Daniel chapter 2, God reveals to us that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Here's something very interesting. You know, in Daniel 2, it was a stone that was rolled down the hill to destroy that idol, and to give us the picture of all the kingdoms of the world will crumble. But when the people of Babel were trying to build this tower, they made it out of brick, which is nothing less than hardened clay. It's amazing that they had asphalt to put in the cracks, if you will, of that tower. On the ark, they had pitch. You see, as we've already studied the book of Genesis, the devil always tries to counterfeit what God does. But God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We realize this again in Revelation 18, because the Bible says that the great Babylon, the Babylonian system, will be destroyed. That's Revelation 18. But I want to give you one more thing. If you're still with me, say amen. The sinfulness of man, we've seen the sovereignty of God, and I want you to see, last of all, the salvation is found in Jesus. You know, one thing that I've noticed as I've studied the Bible all these years is this. On every page of the Bible, you can find Jesus. It might be in type, it might be in prophecy, or it might be in person. You see, Jesus is the hero of the Bible. Amen? Somebody asked me one time, said, Bill, you read all the four Gospels? I said, no, I read all 66 of them. Amen. I don't care whether you're in Genesis or Galatians, you'll find Jesus. I don't care whether it's Joshua or James, you'll find Jesus. I don't care whether it's in 1st and 2nd Chronicles or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you'll find somewhere in the shadows the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we're not going to read the rest of this chapter. You can read it for yourself and you can get the gist of this, but there's a genealogy. And the Bible talks about at the end, starting in verse 10, the genealogy of Shem, and it goes on through all of these names. And really, what happens at the end is this. God is establishing a lineage that will bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. Through this lineage, we got Abraham. What do we call Abraham? The father of our faith. Now, this isn't in this text, but just as a kind of a sidebar. You remember when Abram, as he began, and Sarai, God told them they were going to have a child, and they laughed. You remember that? And so Sarah said, hey, Abraham, why don't you go into to our handmaiden Hagar, and maybe we can have a son. And of course, Ishmael was born, and we've been having trouble ever since, right? And but God rejected Ishmael, and God gave him the promised son, Isaac. And remember what God did? He changed their name. Now follow this. A lot of times we read Jehovah in the Bible, but really that's a translation of Yahweh. Now in the Old Testament, there's no vowels, and so you spell Yahweh, YHWH, okay? A very holy name. And so when God gave Abram and Sarai his name, watch this, he gave Abram one of the H's, he gave Sarai the other H, and they became Abraham and Sarah. Isn't that interesting? You see, God has a plan. God was bringing a lineage that would bring us the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you study these genealogies, there's a lot of great truth packed in there that you can dig out that'll just bless your heart. Matter of fact, Shem, one of the sons of Noah, he could be found in the lineage of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. Now, what did God do? God confused their language. But after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the confusion of languages was reversed at Pentecost when everyone heard in their own language, Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these things who speak Galilean, or not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Now let me just leave you with this and we'll get out a little bit early. Think about the three sons of Noah and what God did through this family. The mercy of God, the sovereignty of God amidst the sinfulness of man. The descendants of Ham, a descendant of Ham, was the Ethiopian eunuch that was saved in Acts chapter 8. A descendant of Shem was Paul the apostle, who was saved in chapter 9 of Acts. And a Gentile descendant of Japheth was saved in Acts 10, Cornelius. Aren't you glad that God has a plan tonight? Amen. The sinfulness of man, the sovereignty of God gave us a Savior for the world. Can we just clap our hands for Jesus tonight and thank Him for loving us? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed.